laugh. Hand-me-downs and leftovers, and I guess those aren't bad things if you're talking about old clothes or your mom's cooking. But there are other times when leftovers aren't such a good idea. Handkerchiefs, motor oil, maybe your dad's cooking. There's one other area where maybe leftovers aren't such a good idea, and that is giving. I know that we all want to give God our best. That's why we're here this morning. We want to start off the week by giving God our best. That's why so many of you are involved in various ministries. I am always amazed at the number of people who, you know, they're working 60, 70 hours a week. They're working two jobs, yet they still serve in ministry, and they make the ministry of Sunrise Christian Church possible. That just humbles me. That's why you put money in the plate faithfully week after week, month after month, even when the budget's tight. You talk to people you know about church. You share your faith because you want to give God your best. But sometimes we feel like we don't really have that much to give. Do you ever feel like sometimes you're just giving God your leftovers? I know I've got days like that. I have weeks like that. I have months like that. There are times where I feel like I'm giving my best everywhere else, but not to God. There are other times where I have a hard time telling the difference between what is good, what is better, and what is best. And I find myself getting all wrapped up in things that they're good in and of themselves. They're good in their own time and their own place, but I get my priorities all out of whack. And I find I'm just giving God my leftovers. And there are times, I have to be honest, where I'm not giving God my best because I'm just serving my own wants and my own desires. And I just give God whatever crumbs are left over at the end. Do you find yourself giving God your leftovers? Maybe giving him the leftovers of your money. There's just too much month left at the end of the money. Or maybe you give God the leftovers of your time. Like me, you struggle telling the difference between what is good and better and best. Maybe you want to share your faith, but you find yourself giving God the leftovers of your relationships. So how can we make sure that we are giving God our best? That's what we want to talk about this morning, and I think this is the issue that's at the very core of stewardship. It's also at the heart and soul of this passage that we find at the end of Mark 12. It's offering time at church. Praise band is playing a peppy little song to encourage generous giving. Those of you who grew up in a traditional church with a piano and organ, I always thought it was funny. I don't know if you ever noticed that phenomena, but at offering time, it's always a really fast song. Of course, at communion time, it's really slow and contemplative. You know, and I was like, well, what's the purpose of the fast music? It's like, we want to get through this as quickly as possible? Or is it to encourage people to give more? I don't know. But the plate's being passed, and Jesus is watching what people put in the plate. Now, this is just kind of my loose paraphrase of what's going on here, but that's exactly what's happening, only first century Jewish style. You see, around the courtyard of the temple, there were collection boxes. And each box was for a designated offering, or it was set for a specific purpose. And so along the wall over here, that would be benevolence. And right here would be another box, and that would be building and grounds. And over there would be youth. And as the people would come to the temple for the various times of prayer throughout the day, they would take their tithes and offerings, and they would place them in the boxes. And Jesus is doing some people watching, and he notices something, and And so he calls his disciples over. He says, hey, guys, come here. I want to show you something. Check this out. And he uses it as a teaching opportunity because he wants to teach them, and I think ultimately he wanted to teach us something very important about kingdomnomics. And that is, when it comes to giving, God does not measure our gifts the same way that we do. Now, most in the temple, they made their way to the boxes quietly and unassumingly, and they just dropped their gift discreetly in the box. It's kind of like when the plate comes by during offering time, you know, you have your check, you fold it over discreetly, you put it in there, your money's folded over, and you don't make a big deal about it. But there were some wealthier people who made a big show of their gift. It was kind of a way of saying, look how spiritual I am. Look how much God has blessed me. Look at how generous I am. Look at how much I give. And in marked contrast to these wealthy performers comes this humble widow with her measly little gift, 2 copper or 2 bronze coins. They are worth, the translation I read from earlier says less than a penny. It was 1/100th of a denarii, which amounted to about 5 minutes worth of labor at the going rate in the first century. All right, so about enough time to put in 1 load of laundry. That's all this was. And yet, when Jesus gets out his giving calculator and he puts in the numbers, he says that she gave more than all the others. Jesus, what's wrong with you? Are your eyes okay? Do you need glasses? Did you see the coins she put in? Jesus, have you read the financial page of the Jerusalem Times lately? I mean, those public schools in Galilee must be pretty bad if you think that she gave more. But Jesus wasn't mistaken. You see, kingdomnomics measures the widow's gift. Jesus measures her gift not by the size of the amount, but by the size of her trust and by the size of her love. The giving of the others, Jesus says, comes out of their wealth. It was out of their excess. It was something extra that they had. They're not going to miss it. Giving it required no measure of love. It certainly wasn't a step of faith. In fact, you could say that their gift was self-serving. It made a good impression. It kept them in good standing in the public's eye. It satisfied any twinge of guilt they might have had in their conscience. They were giving out of their leftovers. The widow, however, she gives out of her need. And unless God provides for her, she will miss it. It took tremendous love. A love for God, a love for others. It was an incredible step of faith. And the moment that she dropped those 2 coins in that box, she had to be trusting in God's provision instead of her own ability. And there was no one that was going to notice her gift. And if they did, it would be only to laugh at it. No one was going to applaud her. No one, that is, except for God. But when it comes to giving, is there really any other audience that matters than God? Giving God our leftovers ultimately isn't about our time. It isn't about our money. It isn't about our relationships. It's about our heart. It's about keeping God first here so that we can keep him first here. Now, there are 3 important lessons about giving and about kingdomnomics that we can learn from this widow who gave more. And the first is this. Giving is directed toward God. Giving is directed toward God, or at least it should be. Now, I mentioned earlier how some of the wealthier givers put on a big show, and those of you who read the text along with me earlier might be thinking, Well, it doesn't say that here. How do you know that, Pastor? Jesus talks about it in some other passages where he talks about those who do their acts of righteousness so as to be seen by men. It's a show they put on. We also know from some other ancient writers who observed this with their own eyes about how the wealthier givers would make a show of it at offering time. They would bring to the temple money bags, and these money bags would be filled with far more money than they intended to give, but all of that money sure makes an impression. And as they approach the box, they dig into their bag, running their fingers through as many gold and silver coins as possible, all that clinking and jingling. And then they reach up with a handful of coins, and they drop them into the plate. And they do it slowly, so that each coin can be seen, and from a sufficient altitude, so that each coin can be heard. Here's where the real art to the whole thing comes in. They had to do all of this in such a way so that it didn't look like that's what they were doing. You ever tried to do that? You tried to do something without looking like that's what you were doing? It's tough. But that's what they were doing, and people knew it. People were onto their game, and Jesus knew it, but he also knows their hearts. And that kind of giving isn't directed toward God. It's self-serving. They're not really concerned with what God thinks, but really about what other people think of them. They are giving for the applause and the attention and the praise of people. And if we're giving because of what others might think, that's not giving. That's a purchase. And there's a difference. That is an exchange of money or time or resources for notoriety. Sunrise, when it comes to giving, true Christian giving, God is the only audience that matters. We don't care if anyone else notices how much we're helping. We don't care who gets the credit. And it's amazing how much can get done in the kingdom if nobody cares about who gets the credit. So much can get done. And it doesn't matter when it comes to offering time what the person to the right or the left thinks. It doesn't matter what the row behind you sees. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks. Now, there is a flip side to what I'm saying here. When it comes to giving, our motivation isn't driven by what other people think. But when we notice other people giving, when we notice other people serving, when we see other people helping, we should give thanks. We should show our appreciation. We should show our gratitude. We should offer encouragement. In fact, that can be a kind of giving in and itself. That when we see other people blessing others in the church, when we are blessed by those in the church and we show our thanks and we give our encouragement, we need to be generous with our thanks and generous with our encouragement. And that becomes an act of giving in itself. And it's hard to maintain that balance because we all like to be told thank you. We all like to be encouraged. But my motivation ultimately needs to be for God, not for what other people might say, not for what they notice. But when I notice others, I need to thank them. I need to thank God and praise Him. But giving is directed toward God. The second lesson we see here is that giving is more about attitude than it is amount. It's more about attitude than it is amount. When we start focusing on the amount of money or the amount of time, right then we're already missing the target. And the real reason that the amount of money or the amount of time that we give isn't what it should be is because our attitude isn't what it should be. Donald Whitney has written a wonderful book on the spiritual disciplines. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And in his chapter on giving, he talks about three types of giving, or what they are three attitudes of giving. And the first level is what he calls grudge giving. This is the giving that says, I have to, all right? And grudge giving is the kind of giving you do to the IRS after an audit. Grudge giving is how you pay a traffic ticket. I have to. But then there is a deeper level of giving, and it is duty giving. And this is the attitude that says, well, I ought to. And it's the kind of giving you do to the electric company. All right? It's not that you don't want to pay it. You love being able to turn on the lights, right? But there's no joy in it. There's no love in it. It's just, I've got to pay the bills. But then there is a third level, that deepest level of giving. And you know what it is? Are you ready for this? It's thanksgiving. It's the kind of giving that drives a young man to save up several months of his salary. Also, that he can buy a tiny little band of metal with a rock stuck to it. And will drive him then to go give that ring away to somebody else. What would motivate somebody to do something so idiotic? We know what it is, don't we? Does that young man begrudge that? Does he regret that? No. In fact, it brings him joy. It brings him delight. Keep the jokes to yourself, guys. We all know the hard work comes later. Question for you is, how do you view God? Is he the IRS? Is he the electric company? Or is he the object of your love and desire? The widow exemplifies this attitude of thanksgiving in two important ways. First, she has a greater trust in God. She could give what she had because she trusted that God would provide what she needs. And when she put those two coins in the box, she didn't know how she was going to pay for lunch the next day. But she trusted that God would provide it. And so she obeys because she knew that God had called her to give. Her obedience required trust. And without trust, she could not obey God's call. Now, there's an old hymn. Those of you that grew up in the church probably grew up singing this song. Trust and obey. Remember that song? The chorus says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obedience aren't two separate things. In that song or in life, they go together. They are inseparable. You see, if you don't trust, you won't obey. And if you're not obeying, you can't say you trust in God. You might say, well, I trust in God. Well, how come you're not obeying him? If you really trusted him, you would be obeying him. The widow's gift was greater because her trust was greater. It had nothing to do with the amount of money. It had to do with the amount of trust. When we give out of our own resources, we are placing ourselves in a position where we must trust God. In giving, we are to some extent relinquishing our own ability to supply our own needs, and we are proclaiming, therefore, our trust in God's provision. But when we do that, here's the flip side of that coin. When we do that, we are putting ourselves in a position where we can therefore receive his blessing and his goodness. A lot of people are like, well, I don't feel God's blessing in my life. I don't experience his provision. And part of the question we got to answer is, are we putting ourselves in a position where we can receive those things? If we're just trying to rely on ourselves and do it by our own strength, then we're not in that position to experience those things. So first, she has a greater trust in God. But her attitude of thanksgiving also lessens her worry about life. So that attitude of thanksgiving increases her trust in God, but it also lessens her worries about life. Think of how much of our lives are just consumed with worry and anxiety. Do you know that more than 10% of us suffer from some form of anxiety disorder? Psychology health professionals are telling us it's reaching epidemic proportions in our country. Despite our prosperity, despite all of the advancements in medicine and health and all of the conveniences and luxuries of modern life, we are more worried than ever. An article in Psychology Today states anxiety is one of our modern plagues. Its effects are visible everywhere, interfering with our happiness and our ability to live productively. Anxiety limits our connections with other people. It saps our energy, reduces our focus and skillfulness, and undermines our health. And yet, if you were to compare your life to this widow's life, who do you think has more to worry about? You or her? I would say on an objective basis, she probably has a whole lot more to worry about than we do, and yet whose life is filled with more anxiety? So why isn't she worried? It's her attitude of thanksgiving, her abiding trust in God that enables her to rise above those worries. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink or about your body or what you will wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." As our trust in God grows, the shackles of worry come loose, and the reward of God's blessing far outweighs the worries of life. Giving is directed toward God. Giving is more about attitude than it is amount. And the third thing we can learn from her is this: no one is too poor to give. No one has too little money or too little time. We use our bills, bank accounts, and budgets as a reason not to give. And yet I've noticed an interesting phenomenon. As we get more, that line moves. It's like driving down the highway in the middle of summer. You know, it's really hot, and as you look down the highway, there is that mirage. It looks like a pool of water stretching across the highway. And I used to watch that as a little kid, and I would try to figure out if we ever got closer to it at any point. But you don't. No matter how far you drive, no matter how fast you drive, you never reach it. And that's how giving is for a lot of people. Well, they think, well, when I get to this point, then I'll start giving. When I finish my classes and when I graduate, then I'll start giving. Then I'll start serving. Well, once I get established in my career, once I get that raise, once I get that promotion, then. Well, once the car is paid off, once the school loans are paid down, once the kids are raised, once I retire, then I will start. Then I will start serving. Then I will trust God with my resources. And like that mirage, that point of giving keeps on moving, because there will always be one more thing that demands our time, one more thing that demands our money. And until we are willing to put God first, no matter what, there will always be something in life that says, no, I must be first. And the lesson of the poor widow is that everyone can give, even if only a little. But not only that, and here's the really cool part, and I do not want you to miss the lesson of grace here. And that is this, that everyone can experience the blessing and reward of God's provision. Everyone. You see, the person who gives a little can be just as richly blessed by God as the person who gives a lot. It doesn't matter whether you give $2 or $2,000, God's blessing isn't reserved for the wealthy. There isn't a dollar amount threshold before heavenly reward kicks in, because it isn't about the amount. Donald Trump has no more access to God's blessings than any of us in this room. The point of this sermon isn't just to say, well, God doesn't want our leftovers. The point of the sermon isn't even that God wants our first and our best. I think 10 years ago I might have preached that sermon. But I think it misses the point. Because you see, God doesn't see your life as a pie. And he wants a certain size piece of that pie. Or he wants a certain number of pieces to that pie. You know what God wants? The pie. He wants you. He wants your heart, your mind, your soul, your life. He wants you, all of you. And if God has you, then guess what he already has? Your time, your resources. And that's where real giving starts, and that's where our problem with giving lies. Because it isn't about how much we give to God, but the question is whether or not God has us. And so my question for you this morning is simply that one. Does God have you this morning? Not how much of your money does God have, how much of your time does God have, how many of your relationships does God have. That misses the point. Does God have you? Does God have you? And this is the question that I want you to consider as we come to a close this morning. Now, early last week, I had this wonderful idea how we were going to conclude this sermon. I ordered a bag of 200 replica widow's mites. Little coins that look just like what this widow would have put in the plate. And I was going to give them to all of you and had a little thing to go along. They haven't come yet. Ordered them on Monday. They're still not here. You know they're going to come tomorrow. But so all week I'm like, well, great. What am I going to do at the end of my sermon? Well, we've moved the offering time to the end. You know, normally when we get to the invitation, we think, well, the invitation, that's just for those people who want to be baptized, who want to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. The invitation's only for those people who want to make the church their church home and become members of the church. Or it might be for those who need prayer. And it's true. That invitation is open every week. But I want us to know that this is an invitation for all of us to respond to. And as the offering plate is passed, I want you to remember, it's not about the money. It's not about the amount. It's about the heart. And so I've asked Kim if she would play that old song, Trust and Obey. And those that did the communion before, if you would come back up and get the offering baskets. And what we're going to do here is at the end of this sermon right here, I'm going to pray, and they're going to pass the offering, and that's going to be our response to this sermon. And as they finish the offering, the praise team is just going to transition right into the final song. And I just kind of want that to all meld together as kind of one just response time. And if you need prayer, you can come to the cross and there'll be somebody there to pray with you. If you just need to spend time in prayer yourself, you can come to the kneeling bench. Anything that you need to take care of in your life, you can respond to today. But let's bow in prayer together. Father God, it can be hard to trust and obey, especially when it comes to things as precious to us as our time and as our money. But Lord, I've got to confess, the reason that I have such a hard time giving you my time or giving you my money is because I haven't always given you myself. I know that if you have me, none of those things are really a question. And so, Lord, I pray that we would learn this lesson of kingdomics here today. That we would learn to value and measure things the way that you do.